Martin Luther, of course, is the name that immediately comes to mind when we think of the great Protestant Reformation of 1517. And we know that Martin Luther, from that moment the Lord saved him, became a great instrument in the hands of God. He was used, of course, to highlight the errors of the Roman Catholic Church and to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Martin Luther is remembered for that nailing of his 95 theses or arguments in protest against the sale of indulgences to the door of the church there at Wittenberg. But Luther became a great preacher. And we're told that just as with the Savior, the common people heard him gladly. He had that desire that all that he came into contact with and all who listened to the sound of his voice, that they might come to understand the simple message of the gospel, that by faith alone in Christ alone, they could experience the forgiveness of sins. Luther also wrote a number of commentaries on the Word of God, on the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and other books as he sought to make known the teaching of the Word of God. But of course, one of Luther's most valuable contributions to the Reformation was his translation of the Scriptures into his own language, the language of his people, into the German language. So his own fellow countrymen and women could read the Word of God for themselves. And of course, as the years followed on, many other reformers in different parts of the world came to realize the value of translating the Word of God into the language of the people. There was another way in which Martin Luther sought to explain his belief in the Word of God. It was by means of a personal emblem or symbol which became Martin Luther's seal. In 1520, Martin Luther adopted a white rose as his own personal emblem. And 10 years later, in 1530, a seal based on that rose was designed for Luther at the command of Prince John Frederick. And this seal is found in some of Martin Luther's works. Indeed, in this 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, you can get a little badge. I have one of them. I don't have it on me tonight, which has this seal of Martin Luther. And there is a letter, which you can read for yourself today, even by means of the internet, which Luther wrote in 1530 to explain the meaning of this little seal and the symbols upon it, as Luther sought to illustrate the message of the gospel. And there were 5 parts to this seal of Martin Luther. There was a cross at the center of the seal, within a heart, placed in a white rose in a blue field with a gold ring around it. And I want to take those 5 parts of that seal tonight as a basis of considering the gospel message. And while there are 5 points, don't worry, they get shorter as we go along. But the first one is the cross. Because Luther, in that letter explaining the symbols upon this seal, wrote this: "First, there is a black cross, for it is faith in the crucified one that saves us. It is a black cross which mortifies and causes pain. And this black cross that was placed at the center of the seal of Luther illustrated the centrality of the cross in the Bible and therefore in the theology of Luther and indeed in his life. And of course, when we consider the cross in the Bible, it's not so much the wooden cross or tree upon which the Savior was nailed to suffer and die. But more importantly, it is the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. when he gave himself on the cross as the great sacrifice for sin, when he shed his blood, when he laid down his life and, of course, arose again. And therefore, we often refer to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote for the preaching of the cross. And then, of course, he went on to declare how different people respond in different ways to the preaching of the cross. And in many of the New Testament letters penned by the Apostle Paul, he brings us to the cross. If you turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 20 and 21, there are two very important verses which emphasize what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary for the salvation of his people. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 20. And of course, Paul's writing to believers, those who have already experienced salvation. And in Colossians 1 verse 20, he wrote this: "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And here the Apostle Paul speaks of what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross for every sinner who would turn from sin and trust him as Savior. He said that the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, because by nature we are enemies of God. As the apostle puts it there, we are enemies in our minds by wicked works. And by nature we are enemies of God because we are sinners. And yet on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, as the sin bearer, as the substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice for sin, by taking in his very soul the wrath of God that was due for our sins on the cross at Calvary, by shedding his precious blood, by laying down his life on that cross at Calvary, he made peace. Peace with God for every sinner who would turn from sin and trust him as Savior. He reconciled us to God by his cross work and by the blood of the cross. Because God is a just God, could not just sweep our sin under the carpet, so to speak. Sin must be punished by a holy God. And either we endure everlasting punishment for our sin, and that indeed is what you will endure if you live and die on sea, or else the Lord Jesus took that punishment on the cross as the great substitute, the great sacrifice, and we then turn from our sins and by faith receive him as our Savior. And as the hymn puts it, then we experience the blessing, for he endured the curse. And again, the apostle writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13, he made this statement concerning again the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And as the Lord Jesus hung on that tree on that cross at Calvary, he was bearing the curse of the broken law, because we as sinners have broken God's law. and we are condemned. But the Lord Jesus is the great sacrifice, the great substitute on the cross at Calvary. He was made a curse for us. And he therefore redeems us from the curse of the law. Little wonder then Paul would also say in Galatians 6 and 14, God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not that piece of wood or that tree, but what Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. I wonder tonight what the cross work of Christ means to you. The hymn writer could say, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I wonder, can you say that you have benefited personally from what Christ accomplished on the cross? And of course you have, if you turn from sin and trusted him. And you can benefit from what Christ accomplished on the cross, if you will but turn from your sins and by faith receive him as your Savior. And so the cross was at the heart of that seal of Martin Luther, to emphasize what Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. But the second part of Luther's seal was the heart. And Luther said, again writing in that letter explaining why he had chosen to put the cross within the heart, he wrote, anyone who believes, that is, believes in Christ and his cross work, anyone who believes from the heart will be justified. And he quoted those words in Romans chapter 10 and the verses 9 and 10 to back up what he was saying. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, Martin Luther came to understand that salvation deals with the heart. Believing in Christ is not just about believing certain facts in the head, but truly believing on Christ for salvation deals with the heart. And of course, he wasn't talking about that muscle that pumps the blood round our bodies. He was talking about what the Scripture is talking about when it refers to the heart, the inner man, the will of man. And of course, we know from Scripture that the inner man, our will, our heart, is corrupted because of the fall of mankind into sin. Jeremiah 17 and 9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus in Mark 7, the verses 20 to 23, speaking about the heart, the inner man, he says, out of the heart come. And he gave a list of sins. And he says these sins, that they come from the heart, they defile the man. It is the heart that is the problem. It is the heart that needs change. And of course, it's only God that can change our hearts. Salvation brings about an inward change as well as an outward change. It is the new birth. That is being born again. If you turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And the verses 26 and 27. Here the prophet Ezekiel speaks about the new birth. And in a sense he is saying what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talked about old things passing away and all things becoming new when a man or woman or boy or girl is in Christ. Ezekiel 36 and the verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. What is it that can cause a sinner to begin to walk in God's statutes and to keep God's judgments and do them? It's only when God gives that sinner a new heart, a new spirit, when God puts his spirit within our hearts. God's salvation changes the heart. That's why when Paul and his companions in Acts chapter 16, when they got to Philippi, and they went down on the Sabbath day by the riverside, and they found that group of women where prayer was wont to be made, and they began to share the gospel with those women, that the scripture talks about Lydia and how the Lord opened her heart. The Lord had to open her heart to cause her to heed the message that Paul and his companions were proclaiming. And therefore the question is tonight, is your heart right with God? Only if you've turned from sin and trusted Christ and his cross work for the salvation of your soul. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel unto the people, and many were converted. In Acts chapter 8, we read of a man called Simon who made a profession of faith, but it was proved to be an empty profession. And in Acts chapter 8, in the verse 21, Peter, who had come down to Samaria, where Philip had been preaching, in Acts 8 and 21, Peter said to this man, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And then he went on to say, "Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." And therefore, if your heart's not right with God, there's the answer. Repent, turn from sin, and pray to the Lord for forgiveness. So Luther, in this little seal, was using these different emblems to illustrate the gospel message. The cross, what Christ accomplished. The heart that needs change. And then he had in the third place the white rose. And again explaining what that part of the seal sought to illustrate or symbolize, he wrote this. "Such a heart," that is the heart that has turned from sin and trusted Christ, "such a heart should stand in the middle of a white rose to show that faith gives joy, comfort, and peace." Now remember, of course, that before Luther came to understand the truths of the gospel, that he had sought so hard to find peace with God, to find joy. He wrote, "I tortured myself with prayer, fasting, vigils. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my work." And yet, of course, he came to realize that his efforts and works brought him no joy, no comfort, no peace with God. In 1510, when Luther went to Rome, he climbed what are called the Holy Stairs, which the Church of Rome had said were the same steps that the Lord Jesus climbed in Jerusalem to appear before Pilate. And of course, they invented the fable that somehow those stairs had been taken from Jerusalem and brought to Rome. And the priests claimed that God would forgive the sins of those who climbed the stairs upon their knees. Luther did so with great sincerity. He repeated the Lord's Prayer. He kissed each step as he climbed upon them, seeking peace with God. And when he reached the top step, He recorded that he looked back and he thought, who knows whether this is true? Of course, it wasn't true. He said he felt no closer to God. But when, from the Word of God, he discovered that the just shall live by faith, he wrote this, "Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again, and had entered paradise itself through open gates." You see, the scripture does leave us in no doubt, as Luther discovered, that when we are brought to repent of our sins and by faith receive Christ as our Savior, that does bring peace with God. That does bring joy and comfort to the soul. We mentioned a few moments ago Acts chapter 8, where Philip, first of all, went down to preach God's word in Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8 and the verse 8, we read that there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy? Well, in verse 5, Philip had went down to the city of Samaria. He had preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake. They turned from their sin. They trusted Christ. There was great joy in that city. In that same 8th chapter of Acts, when we get down to the verse 39 concerning that man, the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip was then sent to, he was taken away from Samaria. He was brought to meet with this man. He was able to explain to this man from Isaiah that the prophet was speaking about the Savior and his going to the cross. And this man came to believe on the Savior. And we are told in Acts 8 and 39 that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And then it says of that eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing. The joy that faith in Christ brought to that man. Salvation brings joy, peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's well with the soul, there's peace, there's joy. Do you know that peace tonight? That joy? Because without faith in Christ, without salvation, all you can expect in eternity is the opposite of what salvation brings. Instead of joy, everlasting sorrow. Instead of peace, everlasting torment. So Luther used these emblems in this seal to illustrate the message of the gospel, the cross, the heart, the white rose, and then there was the sky blue field. And Luther wrote about this part of his seal, "Such a rose should stand in a sky blue field, symbolizing that such joy in spirit and faith," that is the joy that salvation brings, "is a beginning of the heavenly future joy, which begins already." In other words, Luther came to understand that when a sinner turned from sin and received Christ as Savior, that the peace that salvation brings is not something that is just experienced now in time, but will be enjoyed for all eternity. His faith in Christ looked beyond time and into eternity. We know that life can be so difficult, even for the child of God, even for the saved sinner. And yet, the child of God, saved by God's grace, in the midst of the trials and difficulties of life, can look forward to heaven and glory in the future. Again, Paul writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 5, first of all, Colossians chapter 1, and the verse 5, he wrote, for the hope. And of course, hope in the scripture language is not, as we use it today, I hope something might happen, but no, it's something that's sure and certain. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's writing to those who had already experienced salvation. He's saying for the hope or the assurance, the confident expectation which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 27 of Colossians 1, he wrote, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ dwells within us by faith, we have the hope or the assurance of glory. And again in Colossians 3, in the verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's a second coming. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the assurance that all who truly turn from sin and by faith receive Christ as Savior have. That heaven is in the future. And heaven is sure. Either at death for the believer, or if we're still alive upon earth when Christ returns. The hymn writer penned the words, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. But so many are not willing to accept the narrow way. But while some depend on good works, or opinions if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. And of course, Martin Luther came to understand the true way to heaven when he turned from sin and received Christ as Savior. He came to understand that the peace he then experienced in life was something that would last for all eternity. And the joy that salvation brings. Tonight, have you that assurance that you're on the way to heaven? Because hell is just as real a place as heaven is. And without salvation, you will end up in hell rather than in heaven. There was one final part to Luther's seal, and that was the golden ring around his seal. And he wrote concerning this golden ring, around this field is a golden ring symbolizing that such blessedness in heaven, what he's already spoken about, such blessedness in heaven lasts forever and has no end. In other words, he was saying, not only does the peace with God that salvation brings in life, something that will still be enjoyed in heaven, but heaven itself is something that lasts forever. Such blessedness, he wrote, is beyond all joy and goods. Just as gold is the most valuable, most precious, and best metal. He came to understand that salvation begun here in life will last into eternity in heaven, and that eternity is eternity. That heaven is forever. It will not someday come to an end for God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter wrote to suffering believers, he wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there Peter speaks about the inheritance of God's people. It's incorruptible. It can never corrupt. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It is forever. And Luther came to understand this from the Word of God. Well, does the Scripture say, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord Jesus sounded out that solemn warning. Matthew 25 and the verse 46, he set before his hearers there the two sides, the two ends, the two eternities. Because in Matthew 25, in the verse 46, he said, and these, that is the unconverted, on the judgment day shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Luther came to understand the truth of the gospel, and he embraced the truth by faith. I wonder tonight, have you embraced Christ by faith? Have you depended upon what he did on the cross for your salvation? Or tonight, are you still rejecting him? Are you still on the road to hell rather than on the road to heaven? Tonight, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We'll turn tonight as we finish to 230. 230 on page 269. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. We'll stand to sing this hymn together, 230.
Thank you.
Let's close our meeting in prayer. If you're not saved tonight, heed the words, be in time. Come tonight and trust the Saviour. If you want to speak with us, some other believer in the meeting, don't be afraid to do so tonight. But oh, above all, call upon the Lord. He is the one who can save you from your sins. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again tonight for the preaching of the cross. We know to them that perish it is foolishness. But we thank thee to us who are saved. It is the power of God. May others tonight come to experience the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, by turning from sin and receiving Christ as Savior. Speak on through your word tonight that has been preached here and in many other places through the land. And we pray tonight that there might be cause for rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting and coming to the Savior. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy blessing we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.